According to the Hot 100 list of 2023, the top five love songs were Diana Ross and Lionel Richie's Endless Love, The Righteous Brothers' Unchained Melody, Whitney Houston's I Will Always Love You, The Temptations' My Girl, and The Beatles' Something. Whereas according to Billboard, Taylor Swift took out the number one spot for the best breakup song, All Too Well, which lasts for 10 minutes. Love is a powerful emotion. But what if it was something more? What if it was the key for transformation and for redemption? Let me pray. Jesus, as we take some time to delve into your word, would you wash over us afresh with a new realization, a renewed realization of your love for us. Lord, as we delve into your word, Spirit, would you speak to our spirit, deep to deep, and move amongst us at this time. Amen. Well, the book that this message series has been based on is called Jesus is the Question. And it's a book according to Martin Copenhaver, who says that Jesus asked something like 183 questions. Jesus was asked 183 questions. He answered three directly, but he asked an astounding 307 questions. And over the last 12 weeks, we've looked at some of those 307 questions. The questions can sometimes be pretty benign. Do you have anything to eat? Great question when you come home from a hard day at work. But when we look at that question a little bit deeper, we discover much more about not only the question, but also about its answer. Other questions Jesus asks reaches the deepest cries of our heart. My God, why have you abandoned me? And if you've missed any of the 13 questions that we've looked at so far, then can I encourage you to catch up on one of the recordings via YouTube or on podcast. So to those joining us today, whether in the auditorium or from those in India, Indonesia, the Philippines, North America, Europe, Asia, or around Australia, wherever today's message finds you, it's great to be able to share this time with you today. I personally have enjoyed looking at these questions. Some of these have been looked at in a fresh way with a new perspective, and others have been ones that I've not really looked at all before, and so I'm looking at them for the first time in a deeper way. If you have your Bibles with you, then I invite you to turn in your Bible to John 21. John 21. Now, it's fitting that we wrap up this series, and as we do so, when we conclude it, we look at one of the last questions recorded in the gospel accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in John 21. The verses that Joe read out for us before from John 21, 1 to 14, we see some of the interesting things that were taking place in the final times or the final duration of Jesus being on the earth. Some have made a lot of these verses, at times more than there ought to be made. So let's quickly review John's account of the final days of Jesus' time on earth before he returned to God the Father. We have a record of seven of the disciples who have been with Jesus over the last 3 years, and they're now back in Galilee. Five are identified, two are not. In Matthew 28, in Mark 16, and in Luke 24, all indicate that there was an expectation for the resurrected Jesus to meet his followers in Galilee. So the disciples go to Galilee to wait for Jesus to meet them there. But there are only so many times that you can play pin the tail on the donkey before it starts to wear thin, for the disciples, let alone the donkey. So in their spare time, while they're waiting for Jesus, Peter decides, I'm going fishing. Now, some people like Hoskins have suggested that this is one of the most serious forms of apostasy, where Peter is rejecting the call that Jesus has placed on his life and is going back to his own previous workaday life, and it fulfills what Jesus uttered in John 16, that the disciples would all go their own way and leave Jesus alone. The thought is that Peter was racked with feelings of failure and is abandoning Jesus' call, and so he returns, instead of fishing for people, to fish for ones with fins and scales. He returns to his trade. Yet it's also important to remember that going fishing would have provided some helpful pastime and some beneficial income for Peter's family. And so while they wait for Jesus in Galilee, what do you do? Well, hey, let's go fishing. So Peter goes fishing and the other six join him. They leave for an overnight fishing trip, knowing that the best chance of catching a good haul of fish will be overnight, especially in the wee early hours of the morning, as the distant glow of the sun grows in the east, dawn sets in. And about 100 metres from on the shoreline, there is an outline of a figure who calls out, "Hey boys," literally the Greek calls out children, "Hey boys, have you caught any fish?" Now, if you've been fishing all night with your mates, and as a result of all your labours, nothing is caught, then the answer is one of defeat. "No," comes the despondent reply from the boat. "Well, throw your net in on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." They have nothing to lose. John tells us in verse 11 that they caught 153 large fish. Now, people have interrogated this number with the artistry of the script writers of Indiana Jones, Tomb Raider, and the Da Vinci Code combined. A raft of suggestions over the number and what it might mean have been varied. 153 represents 153 species of fish, supposedly, symbolic of the all-encompassing impact of the gospel message. Another states that 100 stands for the Gentiles, 50 for the Jews, and 3 for the Trinity. Or that if you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 all the way up to 17, you get 153. 10 commandments, 10, 7, perfect number, 17, add all that together, 153. My suggestion, and my personal favourite, is that 153 is the three-digit combination lock for the chain that secured Peter's boat. And so John was telling everyone about it. But seriously, we just don't know. We don't know what was going on. And we don't know, apart from the fact that it was a lot of fish. So Jesus is one step ahead of the disciples, and he has some fish and bread ready there on the barbecue for a beach breakfast, and he invites the disciples to contribute from their catch. The theme of loaves and fish appear again. But after the feed, Jesus has some serious work to do with Peter. You recognize this because of the way that Jesus addresses Peter. Like a parent addressing you with your full name, "David Joseph Toscano, I need to speak with you." We pick up the account in John 21, verse 15. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. You know I love you. Take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus had asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. Three times Peter vehemently denies knowing Jesus in John 18. Three times Jesus asks Peter the question, do you love me? Without a doubt, there would have been other ways that Jesus could have reinstated Peter rather than with this question. But there is an emphatic representation that Peter previously made before Jesus in front of the other disciples. In each of the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John records the predicted denial of Peter, but in Matthew and Mark, Peter differentiates himself from the rest. They might deny you. They might run away from you, but not me. I'm not going to do that to you, Jesus. You can count on me. I will die with you. But the symmetry is founded on the emphatic declaration of a thrice denial. More than these. What does Jesus mean by that? It may have been directed towards the fish and the boats. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than fishing and this former way of life? More than these may have been directed towards his fellow disciples. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Those that you've grown close to over the last 3+ years. More than these may have been directed as a comparison of love to the love of the other disciples towards Jesus. Simon, son of John, you have emphatically said that your commitment to me was better than theirs. Well, if they fade away, but not you. So Simon, son of John, do you love me more than they do? You said it before. Are you prepared to make that claim now? Three times, Jesus plumbs the depths of Peter's heart, of Peter's soul. Do you love me? Not just some passing appreciation, not some liking of a Facebook page or deciding to follow Jesus' Discipleship 101 course that he does a podcast or on YouTube. This is a question that invites a transformation, a redemptive response. Peter, you screwed up. You went against your word that you gave to me. I'm going to invite you to give your word to me again, once for each time. And with it, a recommissioning to look after what is precious to me. My lambs, my sheep. They were brought with my blood. And now I'm calling you because of your redeemed love, your fidelity to me. I believe, I trust that you are a transformed person. And I am entrusting what is precious to me into your hands. Follow me. And keep on following me. Today, Jesus asks us the same question. Today, Jesus gets personal, and Jesus asks each of us by name. David, Mary, Wei, Iris, Joe, Lee, Joy, Colleen, Muhammad, Emma, Elena, Sanvi. Today, Jesus asks each and every one of you, each and every one of us, whenever and wherever, do you love me more than these? But I guess it's a question that we need to ask ourselves as well. What are the these? Do you love me more than your favourite footy team? Do you love me more than your game? Do you love me more than your studies? Do you love me more than your political party? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your partner? Do you love me more than your children, your grandchildren? Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? And as we think about our response, there's probably three key things to remember. Firstly, that Jesus is not stating that you're not allowed to love the these. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about taking care of family, about loving your neighbour as yourself. But where does Jesus fit in the ranking? Where does Jesus sit in the order of things? Does Jesus hit the top 100? The top 50? In your list of the things that you love, is Jesus in the top 10? The top 5? Or is Jesus number 1? The number 1 love of your life? Do you love me more than these? Second thing is that Jesus is offering you a fresh opportunity to respond. In the past, you may have said all sorts of things. You might have made all sorts of grand statements of allegiance to Jesus. You might have raised your hand and accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. You may have come down the front and had someone pray for you as you've accepted and invited Jesus to be a part of your life. You may have been baptised as a follower of Jesus. You may have done all of these things plus more. And you may have stuffed up. I mean, really stuffed up. You might have done things that you hope never, ever see the light of day. Things that you wish to the depths of your soul you had never done. You may have denied even being a follower of Jesus. But just like Peter, Jesus is offering you an opportunity for redemption. You see, past failures are not as great as Jesus' redemption. Jesus loves you and extends his work on the cross to you today. The power of forgiveness of our sins, our stuff-ups. Jesus offers this transformative work to you again to be at work in your life. Do you love me more than these? Finally, Jesus is inviting you to love him. We often hear verses like John 3:16 and the depths of God's love for the world as demonstrated through Jesus coming to earth, taking the life of human flesh and blood, dying a death on the cross, rising again on the third day. We hear of Jesus' vulnerability as a baby and on the cross. But Jesus makes himself vulnerable again to us today as he asks the question, asking us, do we love him? This is not some needy, you complete me question of love. But Jesus has put it all out there for us. He has expressed the depth of his love for us. And today Jesus asks, do you love me more than these? It's a question only you can answer. As for me, my answer is yes. What will yours be? Let me pray. Jesus, we recognize that we screw up. We get things wrong. We make bold claims. And yet, you come to us and you invite us to love you. And today you invite us once again to work through the question, do we love you more than these? And that these can mean so many different things to each one of us. But the question sits waiting for an answer. Jesus, would you help us to work through what it is that you are saying to us, and we know how you want us to respond. Continue to be at work in us. Amen. So how might we respond today? Well, there's a couple of questions that I wanted to pose to you today. What are the these that can so easily become a priority of focus for your love? What might they be? What would it look like for you to love Jesus more than these? And then perhaps take some time to write a prayer of offering, a prayer of rededication of your love for Jesus.